All right, you can go to Revelation chapter 4 here this evening. For those that are in the military, he's not in here right now. No, he's not. Roy's not sitting in here right now. Is it appropriate, I need one of my military guys to answer this, if you are, let's say you're doing a retreat, and you are taking down the American flag, is it appropriate to go ahead and put that on the ground? No. It's not, is it? Why is that? That's out of what? Respect. It's out of respect. You don't do that with the American flag. And now, there's something much more precious and something that deserves much more respect than the American flag. That's this book. And if I would not put the American flag just on the ground, I would not put my Bible on the ground either. Just think about that. I wouldn't do it. And I say that just as an announcement, just wait, just to get you to think about it. Because every now and then I look around and you'll see some Bibles on the ground. This is the Word of God. I'd have the respect for that. But anyhow, Revelation chapter 4 here this evening. Also, something that I'm praying about starting, and I might put a thing out there to see who else interested in it. I am still praying about it. I'm not certain, but I am leaning that way come January, starting probably on a Tuesday or a Thursday evening, probably around 5:30, 6 o'clock, for about 45 minutes to an hour, somewhere right in that time frame, of doing a... it would be limited on the amount of people to come. I'm still not certain what, but I guess probably somewhere around 8 I would max it at. And that's just more of an informal sit down around table, so there's more open discussion of going around, coming through different chapters and books of the Bible and things like that. And I can see several benefits of it, of doing it that way. So, again, I'm still not certain, still praying about it. And then what I would do is, I'll probably put out to see who I was interested in something like that. And then if there was quite a few, then I'd rotate through it. Whether that is after 3 months, 4 months, switch out. Allow another 7 or 8 people to come on in and then go through it. When you keep it to that small, the discussions that can take place can be much more beneficial in a setting like that. And then when there's a lot and different things like that. So anyhow, you can let me know if that's something you're interested in, and I might have Rachel put a sheet out or something like that. All right, Revelation chapter 4. This is coming back to our series that I did on Revelation, and what I am doing this evening is actually combining a couple of different messages from that time frame into one, and pulling it into one. And anyhow, let's start in verse 1 there. After this I looked, and behold, a door was open in heaven, and the first voice which I heard was as it were of a trumpet talking with me, which said, "Come up hither, and I will show thee the things which must be hereafter." Now, I do believe that is also a picture and imagery of the rapture taking place, besides it literally happening to John in the moment. In one of the messages back in Revelation, I dealt just with that. I am not going to deal with that today. That's not the direction I want to go with this today. I want you to think of it from literally what is taking place here as John is brought right to the throne room of God. He says, "And immediately I was in the Spirit, and behold, a throne was set in heaven, and one sat on the throne. And he that sat was to look upon like a jasper and a sardine stone, and there was a rainbow round about the throne, in sight like unto an emerald. Round about the throne were 24 seats, and upon the seats I saw 24 elders sitting, clothed in white raiment, and they had on their heads crowns of gold. And out of the throne proceeded lightnings and thunderings and voices, and there were 7 lamps of fire burning before the throne, which are the 7 spirits of God. And before the throne there was a sea of glass like unto crystal, and in the midst of the throne and round about the throne were 4 beasts full of eyes before and behind. And the first beast was like a lion, the second beast like a calf, and the third beast had a face of a man, and the fourth beast was like a flying eagle. And the four beasts had each of them six wings about him, and they were full of eyes within, and they had rest not day and night, and saying, "Holy, holy, holy, Lord God Almighty, which was and is to come." When those beasts give glory and honor and thanks to him that sat on the throne, who liveth forever and ever, the 24 elders fell down before him that sat on the throne and worship him that liveth forever and ever, and cast their crowns before the throne, saying, "Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they are and were created." Let's go ahead and pray. Father in heaven, Lord, I certainly do love you, and I thank you for your word. Lord, I ask your blessing upon the message tonight. Please help my thoughts to be organized, and Lord, to bring this to a place that can make sense and truly be a help. And Lord, especially just giving us a greater vision or a greater knowledge of your greatness and Lord, the privilege that it is to be yours, and for why we were created, and for what true worship looks like. So, Father, I pray that you'd bless this, and that you would work in it and use it to help us and to change us. And I do pray if anyone is here has never been converted, Lord, I do pray for their salvation. And again, Lord, I love you. I pray and ask all this in Christ's name. Amen. Many times in the Western world, we are often defined by our careers, whether you're a military, whether you're an engineer, whether you're a teacher, whether you're a mother, whatever it might be. But in truth, that's a danger, especially for the Christian. That's a danger. I mean, you might have a mother that says, "Listen, I was created to be a mother." What's going to happen when your kids are gone? If that's what you believe, why you were created, what happens when your children are grown? Listen, you are not created to be in the military. You're not created to be a teacher. You're not created to be an engineer. All those things are good things. And props, every single one of them ordained of God for what position you're in. I don't question that. But make no mistake, you are created by God for God. That's why you were created. For Him. And as we could tell, that's how chapter 4 ends. That was the conclusion of the experience of being brought into the throne room of God. I think all of us have heard the different stories of those who have said they went to heaven and just the nonsense of it. I remember a really popular one here. I think it was right when I got back from the Guinea. I think it was about 10 years ago. Might have been right before I came back. Can't quite remember. But boy, it gained such notoriety that it was this boy who had said he had died, and the parents, they wrote this book about it, and that he went to heaven and went with Christ, and he wrote a book of what it was like and what it was there. And people were, I remember I had a relative call up, had bought the book and so excited about it. And I even wanted to listen. I really don't think any of that is true. And then it came out, it was a couple years after all that it was all made up. And the publisher pulled all the books off. You won't find the book. They pulled them all off the shelf and everything like that. It was all just a bunch of nonsense. It's amazing to me that desire for it. And it was a number one seller immediately. This describes heaven. It describes it. In the text that we're reading, it literally, what we see here taking place is John transported. God allows him immediately to be put into the Spirit and brought to the very throne room of God. Within all of Scripture, there are four occasions where that takes place. You have it taking place in Isaiah chapter 6 is the very first one. Where Isaiah, you see him with the angels and covering up and crying out, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty." And you see Isaiah's reaction to that experience of being brought into the throne room of God, falling down on his face and saying, "Woe is me, for I am undone." And even though that's chapter 6, when you read the book of Isaiah, it's clear as a bell. That is a change in the book from that moment on. That view of God being brought into the throne room of God, as you would expect, completely changed him. The same was true in the second example we see it taking place, and that was with Ezekiel. Ezekiel chapter 1. Ezekiel is also brought into the throne room of God. And as you read, Ezekiel is complicated when you read it. It's like, whoa. It's one of those chapters you're reading over and over because he is trying to describe the indescribable. It's what he's doing. He's trying to describe it. And there's a lot of similarities with what John saw right there. And by the way, the same thing with him. When you conclude the chapter, when the brightness which John relates to, which we're going to get into in a little bit, he just simply falls down and is done. He stops writing about it at that moment. That's the second time. The third time we know of it taking place in Scripture was with the Apostle Paul, or who I believe was the Apostle Paul. He refers to a man that he knew. That was brought up to the third heaven. And Paul says that it's just indescribable. I can't describe it. It's not lawful for a man to utter. So there's really no description given by Paul with what he experienced with it. And then the fourth is what we read here in the vision of John when he is taken right to the throne room of God. And it is perhaps, obviously it rivals Ezekiel, but I think this is much more descriptive of what is taking place, and plus because of the time frame. Remember, God is not in time. He's the one who created time, space, and matter. He's not in time. So when John is taken to the throne room, I believe he's taken to the throne room after the rapture is taking place. Remember what he's getting to be revealed to him of what he's going to see that is happening. But his view is very descriptive. And in each case, it completely changed the men who experienced it. It humbled all of them. All of them falling down. It gave them a proper perspective, an outlook. It produced fear, a desire to surrender, a desire to serve. Which is the goal of this, just to get a glimpse of this, of this throne room of God. This isn't our home, by the way. I believe we'll all get to see it and experience it, but this isn't really our home. The book of Revelation is going to describe a new heaven and new earth later on. He is describing, though, the very throne room of the Creator. The very presence of God the Father. And within this, we get a glimpse of what true, genuine worship looks like. You're going to see it has nothing to do with drums and guitars. It has nothing to do with any of that. But with the presence and a sense of awe at the holiness, at the greatness of Almighty God. And that awesome, fearful sight or thought putting you on your face before Him. So, what I want to do is pull out some different things from this chapter here this evening. Now, let me look at a couple of verses right here. I want to jump to verse 2 and verse 3. I want us to see here, as John is brought into the throne room, of who is on the throne. And then we're going to look about what's around the throne. So he says, immediately I was in the Spirit, and behold, a throne was set in heaven, and one sat on the throne. And he that sat was to look upon like a jasper and a sardine stone, and there was a rainbow round about the throne, and the sight in sight like unto an emerald. So he is brought into the very throne room of God Almighty. And again, John is going to try and do like Ezekiel. And in these simple verses right here, when he's just getting, and you can't look upon God and live, we know that. But he's from what he can do without that taking place, he's getting a glimpse of the greatness, of the glory that is present in this throne room, of God the Father who is on the throne. And it really is incredible. He is trying to describe the indescribable. Everything he's seeing is so awesome and hard to describe. He's never seen anything like this. And I think, I don't know for certain, we'll find out when we get there. One of the times that I believe we will all be in this awesome place will be at the very judgment seat of the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's sort of surprising, but remember, he's trying to describe the indescribable, how he describes it. He uses two stones to describe it. What it was like, the light that was emanating. Jasper and sardis, along with an emerald rainbow encircling the throne room. What a spectacular sight. I mean, in John chapter 1, when he saw who is the image of the invisible God, the Lord Jesus Christ, who came to him in his glory, he describes him in the most magnificent way. But it can be more descriptive there. He could look upon him. This, it's just the reflection of the incredible light that is coming out. Look over in 1 John. Flip over here. I think it's verse 15. I might be wrong about this. I'm wrong about it. Wouldn't you know it? I thought I wrote it down. Let me look here. Ah, yes, this is it. Yeah, I'm just remembering one. Chapter 1 of 1 John. This is verse 5. This is the message which we have heard of him and declare unto you, that God is what? Light. And in him is no darkness at all. I believe it or not, I believe that is explaining somewhat of what is taking place here with John being brought into the throne room when he relates it to the jasper and the sardis as far as the light that was emanating. He's describing these two stones. Isaiah himself, when we read about Isaiah chapter 6, really never even tried to approach a description. Ezekiel tried to explain, but again, once he really began to see the throne room, this is getting near the end of that to relate to stones and the light, but again, he just falls down on his face and that's over with at that time. John is literally beginning to understand as he's brought into the throne room that God is light. He is trying to relate, trying to pin down, under inspiration of the Holy Ghost, by the way, who is on the throne. This brilliant light. And remember, true of our day, but also very true in John's day. Stone's value in ancient times was not how it sat on your finger. The value of a stone in the first century was determined on how it reflected light. To John, the brilliance he sees of God has him relating to two stones that he knew their power of reflection, that of jasper and that of sardine. We know that the jasper that is described here, we have it mentioned again later on in Revelation. I'm not going to turn there for time's sake because there's much that I want to cover with this message. But it says it's clear as crystal, which our jasper is not. Jasper that we know of is not a clear stone. There are some commentators and a lot of good ones that say clearly what he meant was a diamond. But that really does not fit. John knew at this time what a diamond was. It was never referred to as jasper. So that's just very doubtful. This is under inspiration of the Holy Ghost. So I don't think that is in fact a diamond. See, so what is it? I believe we have to go to, back when I was doing the series on Revelation, I'd come across online a book written in 1910 that was very helpful. It's called The Precious Stones of the Bible. And it got into the jasper that is listed here. And he brings out a great point. He said the jasper of that day is not the same jasper of what we call it today. He said the jasper of the ancient times is what we call today a plasma stone. And it is translucent, as is described here. Would you go ahead and show the picture of it? This is a plasma stone or jasper of the first century. Just a brilliant, beautiful stone. And so I believe this is the stone that's being referred to right there. You can go ahead and go on from there. So again, what he's trying to draw his picture is just this emanating so powerful of a light relating to the glory of God. And he brings up jasper and sardine. Would have been such an incredible sight to see. It was unlike anything he'd ever witnessed before. This brilliance coming out of the throne room from the one who sat on the throne. And he said, the light, I mean, just to describe it, it's like unto this jasper, which can reflect light, and it's just emanating. And then of course, I'm starting, which is this a deep red stone. What an incredible sight this would have been. I mean, he's seeing the reflection what's coming from God the Father, who is light. And I know it's what John saw, but what's incredible about it is with both the stones though that are chosen with what they would reflect, it reflects both holiness and wrath, which is coming right now in the book of Revelation. It's getting ready to hit. What a sight it would have been. I believe those are the colors that John wanted, that he needed John to see in reflection of himself. His holiness and the wrath to come. What is interesting about both these stones is that they were the first and the last on the high priest's garment. What's also interesting about the stones mentioned here is the meaning of the names. Reuben, meaning behold. Reuben, who had the sardine, his name means behold a son. And Benjamin, who had the jasper, the meaning was the son of my right hand. Incredible. Both pointing to the Lord Jesus Christ. Then this green, this emerald rainbow round about the throne. The rainbow, too, is mentioned four times in Scripture. Of course, we know it there in Genesis chapter 9, but also in Ezekiel chapter 1, and then twice in the book of Revelation. A reminder of God's mercy, of God making peace with man. So this light reflecting throughout this throne room is what John is trying to describe, and what an incredible sight that it would have been. And from there, something else begins to catch his attention, though. And that is what is around the throne. Back in chapter 4, he says this. And round about the throne were 24 seats. And upon the seats, I saw 24 elders sitting, clothed in white raiment. And they had on their heads crowns of gold. So around the throne, we have these 24 elders that are seated, white garments and crowns. The question is, who are we looking at? Who are these 24? Some like to say that these are angels. They're not angels. Matter of fact, if you read for a lot of different reasons that I won't get into, I probably did back in the series of Revelation, you can go into that. But for those who hold to an amillennial view, they really need this to be angels. It's not angels. For several different reasons, I could point that out. One, by the way, a garment of white, many times, this isn't the main reason why they're not angels, just pointing this out, is a garment of saints. One, they are sitting. If this was angels, this would be the only time we'd see angels sitting and not standing. They are wearing crowns. You never see an angel crown. And the true reason why, we know from Revelation chapter 5 and verse 9 that these are of those who are redeemed. Angels are not redeemed. So we're not dealing with angels. Some say, well, it refers to the nation of Israel. Or perhaps half of them, 12 of them are of Israel. But no, that's not a possibility either because of Revelation 5, 9. Because it's of every tribe. It's not of the nation of Israel. Out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation. Some say, well, it's tribulation saints. They're not martyred yet in this view. They haven't been martyred yet. It's getting ready to happen, but it hasn't happened yet, so that's not possible. So what does that leave? I believe what we're looking at here is a representation, and I'll get into why 24 in a minute, of the believers that have been raptured. Of the saints, really going back from the time of the resurrection of Jesus Christ until this time. I believe, by the way, this is one of the strong evidences of a pre-tribulation rapture. Elders in Scripture, it's referred to as 24 elders, are always used as a representation of a group of people. All right? We are promised in Revelation chapter 3 and verse 5 to be wearing white. We will be given crowns. And we can go to the different verses, but I'm not going to do that here this evening. I don't have time for that. But 2 Timothy, Revelation 2, 1 Corinthians 9, several verses. We are promised to rule and reign with Christ. What room are they seated in right now? The throne room. So when you put it together biblically, I think what we are seeing here, because remember, we have the first three chapters, we're getting into the churches and the letter to the church at Ephesus and the church at Philadelphia and Laodicea and on and on and on. And now all of a sudden the church is gone. I believe because what we see taking place between chapter 3 and chapter 4 and an imagery of it in verse 1 of chapter 4 is that the rapture has taken place. Because these have been redeemed, it says in Revelation 5, 9, out of every kindred, tribe, and nation. Why 24, though? 24 is a number that's used in Scripture to speak of completion and representation. There were 24 elders appointed by David to represent the Levitical priesthood. That's 1 Chronicles 24. 24 singers in the temple. 24 patriarchs in Genesis. I think these are the representatives of the believers who are raptured out, who have come to know Christ since his ministry on earth. Now, I wondered that, you know, when you're studying this and you wonder, you come to that conclusion, a thought hits you. So who gets to be of the 24? It makes you wonder who that's going to be of the 20. Well, me, maybe not all of us. So who gets to be there of the 24? And of course, we have no clue, no idea. So I am just giving out a personal thought. And of course, the Lord knows exactly who. But just by seeing the 24 in the different groups and things like that, I believe it's going to be 24 selected from history, from those raptured, going back even to the Christ ministry, who gave all. Gave everything. And then out of the throne. Look at verse 5, what he says next. Here's what comes. We've seen God on the throne. What was around the throne? Now, out of the throne. Remember what's getting ready to take place. Revelation chapter 6 is starting the tribulation period. Judgment hits. Says this in verse 5. And out of the throne proceedeth lightnings and thunderings and voices. There were seven lamps of fire burning before the throne, which are the seven spirits of God. And before the throne, there was a sea of glass like unto crystal. And in the midst of the throne, round about the throne, were four beasts full of eyes before and behind. I'll come back and read more about those here in just a minute. So out of the throne, we have these lightnings, thunderings, voices, seven spirits of God, these seven lamps, you can almost picture them in your mind as a torch, if you will. Speaking to God's power, His might, judgment that is coming. I mean, just think if you're there, this enormous throne room, He sees these 24 elders that are seated, crowned in white, a purity about Him. He can't dare look right on the throne, but there's a light emanating from Him, as unto jasper, as unto sardis, this brilliant translucent white, this brilliant deep red, the rainbow of emerald all around, and all of a sudden, the lightnings and the thunderings and the voices hit. Could you just imagine being John having to experience this right now? How awesome that would be. And really, throughout we see thunderings and lightnings and voices is when judgment is hitting. Revelation 6, Revelation 8, Revelation 11. And there's one Spirit of God, but the seven spirits, and you can go back to Revelation chapter 1, this speak of the fullness or perfection of the work of the Spirit. And if you want to understand that more, pull up the sermon in Revelation chapter 1 and I go through that. Isaiah, you have the sevenfold ministry of the Spirit. All that's what's being represented right here. And so here it is. Now it's ready, though, to bring judgment. And it brings up even the torches of the imagery, because the Holy Spirit is the one who illuminates. Even here, helping to illuminate the very throne room of God. And it says before the throne, the sea of glass and these four creatures that are present. The sea of glass like crystal. Crystal deals with a clarity, with how pure it is, how reflective it is. Even today, we refer to a calm, flat ocean as a sea of glass. Matter of fact, in New Guinea, in the Tok Pisin language, when the ocean was calm, without any movement, the word for it, the term for it in Tok Pisin was saltwater in the glass. It was the word glass for it. Just calm. And at night, my family, I used to love it, during the full moons, because we were equatorial. When you're equatorial, when you have a full moon, it's so different than here. It lights up so much more. My wife said there's probably three or four times over the 12 years there that during a full moon, I got up and started getting ready because I thought the sun was coming up. When you're out in the bush in the path, you did not need a flashlight. You did not on a full moon. And one of my favorite things to do, though, was I can go out onto our deck and look out and see that full moon reflecting on the ocean when it was glass. I can probably even pull up pictures on my phone that I would take of that. It was just spectacular to see. But this is in the very real throne room of God, this crystal sea reflecting all of this. It would just be incredible. Then he has these four creatures. And it is hard to determine exactly who they are. Ezekiel describing something very similar, and I'm not for certain. I'll give some of the arguments out here very quickly. Some say it is the exact same creatures, and I think that's very possible. Some say, no, they have to be different creatures, and we'll cover why. Because there are some differences between Ezekiel 1 and John and Revelation chapter 4. John does not say that they had four faces, just one. Ezekiel says they have four faces. It's possible, and it is possible, because of all the other similarities that are given, that what John was seeing was only one of the four faces. And we know there's a reference to it later on in Ezekiel chapter 12 of these being cherubims. And what's interesting, and sometimes can be a little bit confusing scripture. Remember, an angel, although it is given to the angels roundabout, angel, for the most part, was describing what a mission was or what the work was. It's the word for messenger, all right? And it wasn't necessarily what the being was. Although a cherubim could be used as an angel. But a cherubim is a cherubim. Here we have the reading of they were full of eyes. What does that mean? Well, it means obviously they see everything going on. It's speaking to an awareness, an alertness, a comprehensive knowledge of what's taking place. Their ability to see and perceive things. These incredible creatures that are, these four of these, about the throne. They have the face of a lion, a calf or young ox, a man and an eagle. And then, of course, there's all the speculation as to what the four faces represent. And I remember as a teenager, the first time really getting the book of Revelation, the very first commentary I read about it said they represented Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Lion, Matthew as a lion, that Christ coming as a king. Mark as a, always pictures Christ as a servant with an ox. And Luke, a man picturing the humanity of Christ. John as an eagle dealing with divinity of Christ. But I just, when I went through this series, I highly doubt that that was the case. Some say it's a picture of Israel, and I understand why. Three tribes gathered under each of these four banners. Several tribes would gather with Reuben, symbolized by man. Several tribes would gather with Dan, symbolized by an eagle. Several tribes would gather with Ephraim, symbolized by an ox. Several tribes would gather with Judah, symbolized by the lions. So I see why that is. Many say it shows, and this is what I lean towards, is just what we know of these creatures, that the lion is symbolizing strength and power. The calf, service before God. The face of the man symbolizing reason. The eagle symbolizing speed. And again, I don't know which one of those. All these we're just speculating and coming in with our presuppositions and seeing what's best. But I do think that last one perhaps makes the most sense to me. They are creatures that what we do know that are close to God, that are unique, that are clearly powerful, ready to do His will, and fall down and they worship Him. We do know that they also are involved in judgment. And then what I need to get to as we finish here, and I'll try and cover this quickly. What I was leading to is what we see when actual worship takes place. Look at verse 8. It says, and the four beasts had each of them six wings about him. They were full of eyes within. They rest not day and night, saying, holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, which was and is to come. When those beasts give glory and honor and thanks to him that sat on the throne, who liveth forever and ever, look what happens to the 24 elders here. The 24 elders fall down before him that sat on the throne and worship him that liveth forever and ever and cast their crowns before the throne saying, thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power. For thou hast created all things and for thy pleasure they are and were created. Just what an incredible sight John got to see. And he gets to see what true, genuine worship looks like at the very throne room of God. There's not a rock band playing. There's not people lined up with microphones leading a worship team. There's these incredible beings that are hard to describe even. No doubt full of power and strength associated with judgment. Crying out, holy, holy, holy. And when that takes place, those 24 elders get off of where they're sitting and they fall down on their face, throwing their crowns at him whose feet who sat at the throne, saying, you are worthy. It's not us. You're the one who deserves glory and honor and power. We were created for you. That's worship. It's not music that makes you feel good. And think about, let's think about this today. Think about most of the songs today, especially within the realm of CCM and what's going on. And it's not limited to that. But most of the songs, they deal with God. I don't question it. But they come at it from our perspective. In other words, it's about us and our trials and our difficulties and God being there. I'm not saying those are sinful or wrong, but I want to. Because what true worship is about, it's just thinking on the greatness of God. And the more you're thinking about Him, the more your mind is off of self. Where it's not about you. When you see him high and lifted up, it's just like Isaiah, oh, I'm done. This is it. I am done. Just like John, I'm on my face. I mean, the songs today have almost a boyfriend-girlfriend feel to it. Listen, I'm telling you, we have such a wrong view of who the Creator is. That's what's producing this. You're not understanding the greatness and the awesomeness of God. Do you think up there in the throne room somebody's going to grab their little acoustic guitar and sing a boyfriend-girlfriend song before God? That's not going to happen. The holiness and the greatness of the Creator that is emanating from it, that's not going to take place. We tend to view God in our image, what we would like. So we learn about worship here. How true worship, it has this appreciation for God's character. The greatness of God. Worship, as we see here, changes or lifts our perspective from the earthly to the heavenly. Not the other way around. It's not bringing the heavenly to the earthly. It's us about His greatness. Worship, then, is not about a feeling. It's about the greatness of God. The respect, the awe of that, falling down before Him. And as they concluded in their worship, He is the Creator. We were created for His pleasure. By the way, as a side note, I'm going to bring this up right now. If you'll just think of that verse, it completely dispels theistic evolution. God's creation that He simply created. It's not was being created. His creation is incredible. Think about this. What galaxy do we live in? Think of the candy bar. Milky Way. We live in the Milky Way galaxy. Here's a stat for you. Just in our galaxy alone. Just in our galaxy. Mind-boggling. In our galaxy. Only our galaxy. There's estimated to be 100 billion stars. Our galaxy is thought to be also one of 100 billion other galaxies. Is that not incredible? And the Creator spoke it into existence, the one from that throne. And again, I think it's in that moment. We're going to get just to, I mean, right now we can read about His power, but when you're there, you're like, oh, wow. I mean, how great He is and how amazing. Listen, it helps get your mind off of the temporal and here and get your mind back on the eternal where it should be. Because He is the reason we were created. We're created for His pleasure. When you learn more about God and get a stronger view of God, an understanding, as we read about this morning, of growing in the knowledge of God. Listen, it changes how you serve Him. Really, the majority of people's view of God, what comes to my mind is this. I'm going to go back to an old 1930s movie. I think it was 1930s, called The Wizard of Oz. Which, by the way, was a satire. I don't know if you know that, for the railroad system that was being built. Each character represents, that's a whole other thing, political character, but nonetheless. It wasn't actually made as a children's movie originally in the book. But, nonetheless, do you remember when Dorothy finally found the Wizard of Oz? He's this little dweeb. It's like, what? That's it? But it's almost like that's the view of God when we lower it so much. Listen, this is an awesome, incredible God. When the four times that we have glimpses into, one guy can't describe anything at all. That's Paul. Isaiah doesn't even really attempt at it. He just dealt with the creatures that were before the throne and how it changed him and said, listen, I will do whatever. Woe is me. Forget about woe is everybody else. I am undone, but I will serve you. Ezekiel trying to grab it. When the light hits, he's just down. Up, that's it. Bam, I'm done. John witnessing this take place, seeing true worship as those elders. When the beasts that are just incredible sound off, they immediately fall to their faces, throwing their crowns down. You are the one worthy. This is the God we serve. And it's incredible. And it also, by the way, should give us such a thankfulness for what He was willing to do to become a man. Isn't that incredible? But it was the only way he could save us. And he did just that. With heads bowed and eyes closed. Tonight, I was just trying to give you a glimpse of what the Bible teaches us of the very throne room of God. In hopes that it would produce a sense of awe of the greatness of the God that we serve. To try and put us to a place like Isaiah and Ezekiel and John and Paul of, Lord, whatever, I will serve you. Now, is there anyone here say, Pastor, I'm not even certain that I'm saved. I don't know that I'm going to heaven when I die. Pastor, please pray for me. If that's you, would you just raise your hand? Anybody here like that right now? Just some small children all I'm seeing. All right, Christian, the Lord spoke to your heart tonight. Why don't you come and pray? Father in heaven, bless this invitation, Lord. I pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Let's all stand to our feet. Page 2. If you need to come and pray.